Hey everybody, welcome to MEC. We've been in a series on how to break free from what is holding us back in life, what is keeping us from experiencing what we want to experience, living how we want to live, which means we've been talking about money because it's a keystone area of our life that if we can just get right, if we can get real financial freedom, it has a ripple effect through so many other areas of our life, our family, our children, our marriage, our vocation, our calling. We've discovered that the Bible is extremely practical when it comes to financial advice and principles and street smarts. It's led us into conversations about savings and getting rid of debt and overarching financial plans and strategies. And emails have been just flying in from you about how life-changing this series has already proven to be. And also from those of you who have heard this teaching before in the past here at MEC or from other sources, and you have followed the Bible's principles toward financial freedom, and this series has only upped your commitment voltage to stay on track. So let me read you a couple of fun ones out of the many that have come in. This guy wrote in and said, I wanted to thank you for the last three messages on financial freedom. Back in 2011, we did Financial Peace University, which, by the way, is a course that we teach here and we offer. There's another one coming up in just a couple of 3 weeks if you want to take it. If you haven't, wow. I mean, it's just a game changer. I've never met anybody who didn't go through Financial Peace University and didn't look back on it as a pivotal moment in their financial life. Anyway, back in 2011, we did Financial Peace, and it changed our lives. Fast forward to 2020, and my teenage kids are attending and listening to this series. It opened the door to many conversations with the kids. They have been benefiting from our financial health. With this introduction to the topic, they really understand why we do the things we do and why it's important. And then he adds, at this point, we are closing in on paying off the house, our last debt, and we hope to be debt-free in 2022. Okay, here's another. I just wanted to share that my husband and I are very excited about the series that you're doing right now with the church on breaking free. My husband and I recently paid off $238,000 in debt. Was it hard? Absolutely. We truly believed, though, our debt was handcuffs and we had to get out, so we leaned into God. Our trust was truly what has gotten us through, and he truly blessed and multiplied our efforts even beyond what we could imagine. And there have been many, many more just like that through emails and hallway conversations or Facebook and Instagram posts. People taking what the Bible has to say about money, applying its principles, and experiencing the enormous financial freedom that flows as a result. Well, today we come to the final installment, and as I tweeted earlier this week, if you follow me there, I love it when I come to the end of a series and feel like we've saved the best for last. And we try to always kind of do that anyway, but this one really is the best for last, the most important thing that I'll teach on finances throughout this whole series. And before I get into it, though, everything that I'm getting ready to teach on will be lost and wasted if we don't get oriented around two questions first. So I just want to pose two questions, and the answer you give to these two questions is going to dictate everything that follows, just everything that follows. Let me walk you through the two questions. The first one is this: where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus talked a lot about money and always in a way that cut to the chase, and here's how he posed the question. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. That's a profound spiritual reality. Where you invest what you have is where you have placed your heart. And where you place your heart will determine how you invest. If your primary investment is this life in things, in money for its own sake, if that's what you value most, it will impact your decisions, which will in turn impact your heart. That's where your allegiance, where your priorities will be. I once read a book, and I think I shared this once before, years ago. I read a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And it was built on a series of surveys that tried to get at what we really think and feel. And it had a whole chapter on money. Here's what they found. For $10 million, one out of every four of us would abandon all of our friends as well as our religious faith. We would also become a prostitute for a week. one out of every 14 of us would murder someone. Now, if you're shocked by that, hold on. They lowered it from 10 million to 5 million. They got the same results. They lowered it to 4 million. They got the same results. They lowered it to 3 million. Same results. They have no idea how low they could have gone and still had people do almost anything for money. Jesus is asking us to wrestle with a very deep and penetrating question. Where have you taken your heart? And more importantly, where do you want to take your heart? Where do you want your heart to be? If you want your heart to be with God, then your treasure is going to be with God. You'll follow his guidelines, his principles, his instructions. You'll look at all you have and you'll say, God, how can I make sure that first and foremost, in a way that is undeniable and unmistakable, I'm managing my money in a way that my heart stays with you? How can I make sure that everything I do with money, positions my heart? It's not bad to possess things. It's just bad for things to possess you. It's not wrong to enjoy life. What's wrong is to make enjoyment life itself. It's not wrong to have treasure. What's wrong is to treasure the treasure. What Jesus is after is asking you, where have you placed your heart? Which brings us to the second question. Who is your leader? Here's how Jesus put that question. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You just cannot serve both God and money. Jesus brings up here one of the most foundational truths of human existence. There is only one true leader in your life. That leader can be any number of things, but there's just one. There's only one God operating in your world. You can no more follow two leaders or have two gods than you can walk in two directions at once. And when two things in your life are operating on different values and different priorities and taking you in different directions, you will have to choose. I know a Christian professor in Philadelphia who wrote about a man who came to him with a marital difficulty. And he said he was having an affair with his executive assistant. And his wife found out about it, and now his life was just a mess, just chaos. And so my friend listened to him, and he said, okay, you've got three options. First, you can end the relationship with your assistant and seek reconciliation with your wife. And the guy said, well, I don't know if I can do that. He said, okay. A second option is to divorce your wife and marry your assistant. The guy said, we've been married 20 years. We have two children. I don't think I can do that. He said, okay, your third and final option is to end both relationships and start from scratch. And he said, well, I can't do that either. And then my friend said, look, you only have three options. That's it. We can talk about this for days, but we're still going to have these three options, and you know it, and I know it. And we also know that only one of those options is going to please God. That's the way it is with God and money. Jesus said God and money are like competing gods, and the reason is simple. They give different orders. They give different instructions when they're in charge. If you obey money alone, you cannot help but disobey God because they have diametrically different value systems. Now, I'm not talking about what's involved in sound money management. The Bible teaches those principles better and with more wisdom than any other source that I know. That's what this whole series has been about. What I'm talking about are those orders money gives when it's in charge. When more, richer, bigger, better becomes everything to you, when money becomes king, lord, ruler, when it has more of a hold on you than God does, it's become God. Now, I know you're thinking, it doesn't have a hold on me. Okay, let's prove it. Let's see. We're going to have a test. Ready for it? Take out your wallet. Really, I've got all day. I'll just watch you. Take out your checkbook or get your purse in hand, get your wallet out. Here's mine. Okay, got it? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give it to somebody you don't know. Can't be your spouse, just somebody nearby, but give it. I'm watching. I got all day. All right. Now, with everybody's wallets exchanged, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take up another offering. I want you to give like you've always dreamed of giving. Just kidding. Give them back. Really, give them back. Some of you got it and you caressed it a minute, right? Now, Was that hard, even in fun, to give your money to somebody else, to put it in their hands, to give up control, to give up possession? See, that's why questions related to heart and leadership are not easy, but they are decisive. Now, here's the way it works for a lot of people. They love the Bible's principles on getting out of debt. They love what it says about savings. They love what it says about increasing margin. They're all over that. But when it comes to giving a full-throated life response to where is your heart and who is your leader, it's like walls go up. It's like that's the end of where the Bible gets with me. And I can give you a test to see if that's true for you too. Because the last part of achieving financial freedom is that part of the 10-10-80 plan that involves giving. And giving is all about your heart and leadership. Now, let me just start off with a quick review of the 10-10-80 plan. And if you've been with this series all along, you say, oh my gosh, is he going to go through that again? I've got it memorized. Good. Because that's the point, is to get it ingrained in all of us. It's called the 10-10-80 plan if you're just joining us, because you start off by taking the first 10% of everything you earn and you give it to God and his work through the church of which you are a part. The second part of the 10-10-80 plan is to take another 10% and invest it in some type of savings plan. So 10% to God, 10% to yourself. The 80 in the 80 plan, 10-10-80 plan, is what you live on. And again, we've been throwing up kind of a spending chart so we can see what this looks like and feels like. And we kind of arbitrarily plugged in a $75,000 figure as a salary of income. And then we said, well, let's take out our giving, which would be 10%. And so that would be $7,500. And then less comes taxes. And that's anywhere between 15% and 25% or something like that. So about $15,000. Less debt service, which we kind of just made up a figure of $7,500. That's probably low for the average household. And then less savings, which on the 10-10-80 plan is another 10% or $7,500, which gives us a total of $37,500 that we're living off of. That's the 10-10-80 plan in action. Give first, save second, live on the rest. So in this series, we've looked at how do you make that work? How do you find the money to save? How do you get out of debt to create margin? But we haven't talked about that first 10%. But without a doubt, it is the most important biblical principle there is, and the one that is the key to all of this coming together and really bringing freedom. Now, whether you buy that or not, whether you believe that or not, I'm going to ask you to extend a personal favor and courtesy to me. Hear what God says about this out. Just hear what the scriptures have to say. Don't get all defensive and, you know, and just hear it out. If you want to bag it at the end, bag it at the end. If you want to reject it, reject it. If you think I've falsely taught it, then reject it. But hear it out. And I'll tell you where my heart is at in teaching this. I don't want a single thing from you, but I want something for you. And God does too. So I teach this unblushingly. Let me read a foundational passage, and then I'm going to unpack it. And the reason I'm taking us first to this particular passage, it's in the Old Testament, is because it brings up the five words that you need to understand if you're going to get your head and your heart around anything God wants to say to you about this. So let me read this passage, and then we'll talk about the definition of these five terms. And some of these terms are really going to jump out at you. This is kind of a dialogue between God and the people that we're reading. It comes through the prophet Malachi. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How did we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if some of that language lost you, here's a quick definition of the five key words: tithe, offering, storehouse, curse, blessing. The word tithe literally means 10%. And it was a term that was used for the practice of taking 10% of everything that you earn, whether through labor or inheritance, windfall or sale, and giving it to God. And it was to be from your first fruits, meaning the first thing that you did with your money, not the last thing with what was left over. And it was to be based on all of your income. That's the whole idea behind bringing the whole tithe in. apparently one of the issues was that people were playing around with this, making it a game and making a mockery of it all, like they were trying to beat the IRS, as if some of them were saying, okay, now is this tithe on the net or is it on the gross? Does it include what I inherit? What if I sell some stock? Is it on the initial value of the stock or on how much it's appreciated? And is it on my salary or my bonus too? And God just went, oh, please. This is a hard issue. This is one that speaks to the reality that your next breath is a gift from my hand and whether or not you're going to honor me as God. So he just cuts through it all and he says, bring the whole tithe on everything you've been given, on all that you have received, because it's all from me. And that was the tithe, the first 10%. Now, an offering was anything you gave above and beyond your tithe, because 10% was considered to be the bare minimum anyone would dream of returning to God, since that was the minimum he had specifically asked for. It was the floor, but never the ceiling. So periodically, out of gratitude and commitment to God, people would give an offering above and beyond their 10%, like we did collectively recently through our Giving to Christ at Christmas effort. Those are above and beyond offerings. And the way you would give either one was to give to the storehouse. Now, the storehouse was attached to the temple and was the place where the temple funds and resources and valuables were stored for use. The temple was the designated place of the people for worship, the center of a person's community of faith, and the central organizer for ministry for the people of God. And over time, the temple became the local church. In fact, in writing to the church at Corinth, this is what Paul, one of the first leaders of the early church who had been personally appointed by Jesus, said this. He said, to the church at Corinth, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? God's temple is sacred. You are that temple. Which is why throughout the New Testament, the tithes and offerings of God's people were to go to the church of which they considered themselves a part. Nowhere else. I mean, you could give above and beyond gifts to other places, but not your tithe. So the tithe is not what you give to the United Way. It's not what you give to a parachurch ministry. It's not what you give to disaster relief. It's what you give to your church. And when Jesus was asked, hey, is all that Malachi Old Testament stuff still the case? Is that still kind of the way it goes now that you're here in the New Testament and the church has been birthed? Jesus gave a pretty straight up, hard to misunderstand reply. He said, you should tithe. Yes. I mean... Because when people don't do this, when they keep everything God gives them or don't allocate it the way God asks, it's very serious. And as we just read, we are told that it removes us from God's blessing. In fact, not only does it remove us from God's blessing, it actually places us under a curse. Now, to be under a curse wasn't like being under some kind of spell or enchantment like you read about in a fairy tale in the Bible. To be under a curse from God meant you had stepped outside of his blessing. You are no longer under his blessing. You are outside of his umbrella of protection and provision. However things are going for you in your life right now, good, bad, or indifferent, God's not a part of it. I mean, he's not that, God doesn't have that protective bubble over you. You're operating independent of his supernatural oversight and intervention. So what kind of blessing are we talking about here if we stay under that umbrella? Well, there's two extremes people can take on what the Bible is teaching here. The first extreme is to fall into this health and wealth stuff that says tithe and you too can drive a Mercedes because God's going to put one in your driveway. Somehow this is the key to a seven-figure salary and a 10,000-square-foot house. Garbage. It's just not true. There's another extreme that's just as off base, though. It's the idea that God doesn't bless at all, that there's no relationship at all between what you do financially and what God does. That's not biblical either. Because the Bible teaches without qualification that if you follow God into this aspect of financial management, he's going to outrageously bless your life. So what kind of blessing are we talking about? Whatever God wants to tailor make for you and your needs. Because it's designed for you. His blessing for you is limited only by his creativity and the depth of his knowledge for you. So the blessing will be for you. It could be financial, sure. It could also be the blessing of security or joy or depth of character or fulfillment or impact or influence or creativity. There can be blessing from God on relationships and marriage and families. There can be favor shown on an enterprise, an expansion, a startup, a breakthrough, or the attempt of a discovery. But there's one thing that we can say for sure, because God is very specific about one dimension of how he'll bless us. There's one thing that he says that we can be absolutely confident of having come our way. In the passage we just read, where it made a reference to protecting crops from pests and fruits from spoiling, that was the means of their sustenance and their income. God is making it clear that those who follow him in this area will never have to worry about their giving taking away from their supply. They could just rest assured. They're not going to lose ground because of their generosity. That if they give 10%, God will make the 90% go just as far, if not farther. He will supernaturally care for their needs. It's as if God is saying, listen, trust me and care about me enough to do what I say in this area of financial money management. And in return, I will become supernaturally involved in your life in a unique way, bringing incredible levels of blessing, including a specific blessing that you will never have to worry about your giving, leaving you without enough for your own needs. Take care of your money in normal ways. Don't binge, don't go crazy with debt. Do your part, and I'll do mine. And you'll find out you can't ever outgive me. You'll never be able to outgive me. Now, that's as straightforward, I think, as you can be. Follow the first part of the 10-10-80 plan, and it will bring God into your financial picture, and that will be so good because God's going to arrive, and he's only going to bring favor on your life. So it's not about losing 10%. It's about gaining thousands upon thousands of percent of whatever God wants to bring to bear. It's not about somebody sticking their hand in your pocket. It's about opening your pocket for a hand to put something in. But let's get back to our questions. Because it really is about where do you want your heart and who is your leader. Ryan Thomas, I read this recently in a book, was comparing charitable giving with faith-based giving. And with charitable giving, you know, the recipient is a charity, some kind of charitable cause or person in need. You give because you believe that particular person, organization, or cause needs your money and can benefit from it. With faith-based giving, the recipient is never a person. It's not an organization or a cause. With faith-based giving, you're giving your money to God. So even though God says, I want you to give it to me through the church, you're not really giving to your church. You're giving through your church. If you're a faith-based giver, you give to God, and you're only giving to God. That's what this is all about. And it's not because of how the money will be used or not used. The church is just a proxy for God himself, which is why, and seriously, this is not a part of Mexican culture, but I have pastor friends who tell me nightmare stories about people who get mad about something and they stop giving to the church, or they use their giving to try to get their way about something in the church. And when they tell me this, I just say to them, you know, that just shows they're not giving to God in the first place, were they? It was never about God for them, was it? And then there's a difference with motives. Charitable giving is giving to charities out of charity. It's out of generosity and altruism and philanthropy and benevolence. It's from the goodness of your own heart. Faith-based giving comes from an entirely different place. Faith-based giving is about worship. I mean, it's an act of worship. It's about giving that way and then expecting and trusting God to take care of you and receiving his blessing in return. And you so want that reward because there's nothing better than that reward. I remember hearing somebody talk about this in a way that reminded me of what must have happened 1,000 times with me and my kids. We'd be out, and after basketball practice or out running around or something, they'd get hungry and they'd want a snack. And so we might pull in like a McDonald's or something, and I'd get them some French fries, you know, and they'd get it all out in front of them, and I'd get a Diet Coke or something, and we'd chat a little bit while they had that snack. And I'd be sitting there seeing them amply supplied with the fries I just bought. And I would say, hey, yeah, really, they look good and smell good. Let me go ahead and have one. I mean, they would be like, my fries, Daddy, those are my fries. I want them. You gave them to me. They're my fries. And so from the depth of their well-formed character and Jesus-like hearts, they would say, no. I'd say, but I'm your dad. Come on. I just want one fry. They're mine. They're mine. I want them all. And then I would explain it to them carefully with feeling. I'd say, listen, sweetheart, you don't understand. I paid for those fries. They were bought, and you didn't do the boughting. Second, not only did I buy them, I can take them away. I can force you also to give me whatever I want and however many I want. You better be glad I'm only asking for one. And third, use your head. If you treat me right, I'm the one that can get you more fries. I mean, I'm McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, Jack in the Box, Bad Daddy's, and Five Guys rolled into one. You go up, you take your scrawny butt right now up to that counter and see how many fries you can get on your own, because I know you don't have a penny. Give it a whirl. You'll see how this works. But I can go up there, and not only can I come back with more, I can even say, supersize. You know what God wants us to get? We all have our fries. And all he asks is for a small number returned to him out of honor and gratitude and acknowledgement that he is the one that gave them to us. And to then be used for the extension of his work and his mission and his ministry through the church, which is the great hope of this world. And when we say no, he says, you're not getting this. I gave you those fries. I can take them away. But if you'd listen to what I'm trying to tell you, you'd realize I could bless you with more fries than you could ever possibly eat. I mean, I could just like give you fries after fries after fries. I own the 1,000 fries on 1,000 hills. I can just keep doing this for your life. Let's say you want to end on this. Let's say you want to step into this kind of life, but you're saying to yourself, well, gosh, I can't live off the 100% I'm making now, much less 90%. In fact, the whole 10-10-80 plan is just like a fantasy to me. Well, that's why we've been walking through it the way we have. It's why when we talked about savings, we talked about the latte factor and finding the money to save and step-by-step progression to, you know, building the 30-days emergency fund and then the long-term investments. It's why when we talked about debt, we talked about using the snowball approach to focus on your smallest balance. And then when that's gone, applying that to the next one and the next one, and you just plow through your debt. And it's why with giving, the goal is to start and work toward a tithe. And when you reach that, to work toward even more, because it's not all or nothing. You can start gradually and work your way up. This really is a biblical idea. Over and over again, you see God calling his people to do something, and it's often a huge task, and his first word is usually not, do this, accomplish this. It's usually, begin this. Begin. For example, when God led the Israelites to the promised land, he told them to take possession of it. And it was a lot of land to take possession of. It would take months, maybe years. But notice the language God used when he put this to them. It's very important. Begin to take possession of it. He didn't say, I expect you to accomplish this at once. He said, I expect you to start this at once. And I'll be there with you every step of the way. And it's the same with our money. It's as if God is saying, would you just start toward this? Get moving. I'm not expecting you to pull this off overnight. You've been managing your financial life outside of my principles for a while now, and we both know that, and that's fine. This is a new year, a new beginning. We're starting afresh. This is a seismic shift. It's going to take some time. But start. Position your heart. Acknowledge me as leader. Honor me. Trust me. Begin. Begin. For a lot of us, we're not going to start with 10-10-80. If you can, my goodness, do. But for a lot of people, it's not going to be 10-10-80. It's going to be more like, 2-2-96 or something like that. That's legal. It's not only legal for most people, it's a necessity. So begin to work toward a full tithe, giving maybe 2%, 3%, 1%, but with a commitment to keep increasing it as you move toward greater levels of financial freedom. And God will be delighted with that. And he'll be delighted with you because he knows that there's a change going on in your heart and a change in terms of who really is leading your life. So if you've leveraged yourself with debt or living expenses or other commitments in such a way that you don't have the margin to start to tithe or save or any of these other things, start gradually. But no matter how small the start may be, start. You have to intentionally do this. Listen, this is not going to happen naturally. You're not going to naturally drift into tithing. This has got to be intentional. This has got to be purposeful. There's got to be a gun that goes off, and you just say, okay, it begins. It's 1%, and that may be the biggest faith step you've ever taken in your life. That 1% is going to be something you're going to pray through every day. God will show up. God will show up. And he'll honor you as you honor him. And he'll provide for you and he'll care for you. In fact, Jesus talked about this faith component very clearly. He said, don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And he will give them to you. Notice this. If you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Kind of sounds like what Malachi was talking about. Now, for those of you who are at 10%, besides saying, you know, well done, can I challenge you? When are you going to go to 11? When are you going to go to 12? If you're treating that 10% like the electric bill, like, okay, good, done for this month, and you just move on, then it's really stopped being the heart leadership faith issue, hasn't it? Because it was always meant to be the floor, never the ceiling. I got a friend of mine in California who came into a bunch of money in a very short period of time. And he was a very faithful tither. And when God ambushed him with all of this money, he prayed about it. And you know what he decided to do? A reverse tithe. Instead of tithing 10% and keeping the 90, he tithed 90% to his church and kept the 10. And I thought to myself, I was just so proud of that guy. When was the last time you prayed about God actively challenging you to raise the financial bar beyond even where it is for you at 10%. One final challenge for those of you who consider yourselves Christ followers. If money and faith and obedience are extremely difficult issues for you, if you find yourself getting defensive, even angry, when it's talked about, if it's like the third rail that can't be touched spiritually in your life, if you are someone who, if you knew I was going to be talking about this today, you would not have come. Ask yourself why. And if I had time to sit down with you over a coffee and, you know, kind of ask you some probing questions as your pastor, I think you know what I'd ask you. Where is your heart? And who is your leader? And where do you want your heart to be? And who do you want your leader to be? There's no reason for you to get tense about this subject. Not if that's where your heart is and that's who your God is. You would welcome anything he would want to say to you about this, even about money. So let this be kind of a reminder that money is a life test. It's a faith test. Don't fail it. And don't be foolish. Don't be foolish in how you're approaching all of this. And have like a really weird theology. You want to know what the weirdest theology I can imagine is? One of many? God, I will trust you with my eternity, but I'm not going to trust you with my money. Wow. Wow. That I don't get. Particularly when this is the promise of God. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for all that we've learned in this series. Thank you so much. And I can publicly say how faithful you are when we try to be faithful to you. You have ambushed my life over and over again, and with so many other people that I know. I just pray that everybody here would taste that, would experience that, true financial freedom and truly standing under your outrageous blessings that can pour into our life. Help us to just follow you in trust with heart and leadership. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.